Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstensen. Here's the message.
And for me, Sunday mornings are the Super Bowl. And so we have 52 celebrations or Super Bowls a year. So that kind of gives you an idea how much I enjoy Wednesday night. And so in our enjoyment together, turn with me to Jude chapter 1. Some of you are like, hey, Jude. Next door to Revelation. Jude chapter 1. When you get there, shout, hey, Jude. If you're not there yet, say, hey, wait for me. And when you now arrive at Jude chapter 1, I'd like to ask you to raise your right hand, please. I'd like to see each and every one of your right hands. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we invite your word into our lives. We invite your presence into our hearts. Oh God, be the God of truth in our life. For many of us, this is a new beginning and a new start because there's many things we've chosen to see our way. And so it's not the truth that hurts that sets us free. It's all of the lies that we've allowed ourselves to think on and speak that has kept us from the freedom that you want through truth. I pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord, and everybody together said amen. Truth. I believe we live in a society that rarely knows and can rarely tell the truth. I found that truth is subjective to the listener. In many cases, truth is optional, and it's based more on perspective, comfort, and convenience than it is rightness and principle. I'm going to say that again because obviously you didn't hear me, because that would have been a tremendous place for you to say amen. So, Rob, is my sound on now? Okay. How many of you can hear me say amen? Amen. So truth, we live in a society that rarely knows and tells the truth. That for the most part, truth is subjective, it's optional, it's based on one's preference, perspective, comfort, and convenience than it is rightness and principle. Here's some cartoon sketches I came across of witnesses being sworn in to give testimony that kind of tells us a lot about ourselves. This one is simply this. It was a cartoon sketch, a guy's being sworn in as a witness, and he's asked, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in exchange for immunity? How about this one? Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, except if your wife asks you if this outfit makes her look fat? Here's a third one. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, except when I have ringworm. That was Dina's response, too. She's like, oh, all right. And finally, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So don't say I didn't warn you. Truth, many, many times, again, is subjective and optional based on a person's preference, perspective, comfort, and convenience, rather than moral rightness and the principles in God's Word. Sadly, I'm convinced we live in a culture that has proven it can't handle the truth, and yet truth is one of the most powerful weapons that a believer has an opportunity to handle in their life. And so it's in Jude chapter 1 that we cast our attention. And I think as we look at the epistle of Jude, there is an intro in my Bible that I'd love to read to you about this book. It says, few books in the New Testament have more to say to our generation than the epistle of Jude. Distorters of the faith will find the book distasteful because of its warnings and uncompromising stance against defectors from the truth of Jesus Christ. But to those who approach the book with receptive hearts, Jude's words speak as clearly and forcefully today as they did almost 2,000 years ago. This small epistle strikes the imagination with its vivid pictures of false teachers. The writer commands our attention with his appeals for defending the faith and growing in grace. The primary focus on the book is on the faith, the believers, and God, not on the errors and the character of the heretics. It is notable that with all the blunt descriptions of false teachers, Jude gives us neither a command to confront these troublemakers, only to avoid them, nor a plan of disciplinary action. He simply indicates they are under the condemnation of God. And so we read from part of this epistle, Jude chapter 1 and now verse 17, where it says this, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit." Now that's a very frightening verse unto itself. Can we go back to that verse 19? "These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not what? The Spirit." Now, the word Spirit here is capitalized, and who would that refer to? The Holy Spirit. But now notice in verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Tonight I want to begin teaching on the subject matter that I've entitled, "The Holy Spirit of Truth." The Holy Spirit of Truth. So let me change gears just a moment, and let me take you to John chapter 14. I'll give you just a moment to get to John chapter 14 and verse 26. I want to read from the Amplified because it helps us really identify the different ways that the Holy Spirit operates in our life. John chapter 14 and verse 26 reads like this from the Amplified. "But the Helper, the Comforter, Advocate, Intercessor, Counselor, Strengthener, Standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me and act on my behalf, he will teach you all things, and he will help you remember everything that I have told you." What are some things this passage of Scripture says to you and it says to me as a reassurance and promise of what the Holy Spirit's role in our life is? It says he's a helper, he's a comforter, he's an advocate, he's an intercessor, he's a counselor, he's a strengthener, he's a standby. What a tremendous gift God has given to us in the Holy Spirit. Now here's a transition, and it's a transitional statement because I believe we all know and love the Holy Spirit as comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, and standby, but few of us are truly willing to know Him as the Holy Spirit of Truth. And so to reinforce that and to really flesh that out, go with me now to John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. One would think if Wednesday night is Bible study, one might need the use of their Bible. I'm glad that many of us practice that age-old discipline of bringing our Bible. And in John chapter 8, we're going to continue not just bringing our Bible, but applying the truth in the Bible. And we're going to introduce to ourselves, for maybe the first time in a long time, the Holy Spirit of Truth. And so it's in John 8 and verse 31 that it says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth,' and what will happen?" And verse 33, "They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" Now, hold what you got right where you're at. I want to come back to verse 37 in just a moment. I want us to all keep in mind that Jesus said of himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but how? But by me." So we are identifying here, as Jesus is talking, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. And without me, no one comes to the Father." So let's go back to John chapter 8 and verse 37. Now notice the contrast here as we go back to John 8. Verse 37 begins by saying this, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father." They answered, "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." And they protested and said, "But we are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own, for God has sent me. Why is my language not clear to you?" He answers the question. "Because you are unable to hear what I say." Now, Jesus, you don't ever want to enter into a conversation with Jesus because Jesus has the audacity to tell you the truth. He's not going to be fazed by what you are and what you say. He's going to continue to express who he is through what he says. And in verse 44, he makes it pretty clear. "You belong to your father, the devil." And then he tells them, this is kind of what you do, and that's why this is your father, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Notice that Christ is speaking of their disobedience. He's speaking of their unholy desires. He's speaking of the deceptions that they've allowed to be lived out in such a way that they're so deluded that they still believe they're followers of who? Him. And yet as followers of him, they're trying to kill him. They're trying to murder him. And in this one sentence, he connects murder with not holding to the truth. He's saying, for there is no truth in him. "When your father speaks, he lies. He speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Again, we're being introduced to the Holy Spirit of truth. "Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." What a sobering, sobering passage of Scripture. Some of you are thinking, "Man, I came because I thought it was Psalms night." Bring back the Holy Spirit of comfort. Bring back the Holy Spirit of counsel. Bring back the Holy Spirit that strengthens. Oh, bring back the Holy Spirit that I use for relief instead of release. I want just enough of God to feel like I'm going to make heaven, but not enough of God to change the ways that lead to hell. Now, for those of you that are considering going into the full-time ministry, I'm modeling how to lose your congregation on a Wednesday night. This is a very sobering passage, and it should be the kind of passage that we read often, because it's these kinds of truths that speak to the very core of our daily beliefs and behaviors. Your beliefs are the root in your life. Your behaviors are the fruit. And you cannot change the root by simply cutting out and cutting off the fruit. If you want some different fruit, you're going to have to change the root. These are the kind of passages that speak to the core of our beliefs and behaviors and begin to change our attitudes and our actions. So I want us to go to a lighter passage of Scripture, and I want to ease up on the throttle. Let's try Hebrews 12 for a little while. And for those who are readers of God's Word, you know we've jumped from the frying pan into the fire as we turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're not talking about a passage that speaks of the importance of coffee, though we could. And Hebrews, in chapter 12 and verse 1, we see here, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's a very comforting scripture. But can I tell you that all too often in our rush to run our race, many of us have overlooked the necessity of laying aside every weight and besetting sin. Besetting sin, besetting sin, besetting sin. Now, that's not something that you use in your common everyday language. It's not something that when your wife comes in and you fix a pot of coffee that you as husbands would say, "Honey, I want to talk about deep things today, and I want us to get in touch with our feelings. And while we're getting in touch with our deeper feelings, honey, I want to talk to you about the besetting sins in my life." That's just not a conversation that men manning up after a week in conference are going to start early on a Thursday morning. However, it is a conversation that I think the Holy Spirit is often wanting us to bring to God's attention with the mercy, the grace, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So what's a besetting sin? A besetting sin refers to the sin which we are most prone or to which we are most exposed from habit, age, or circumstance. Matthew Henry says a besetting sin, in his concordance, his commentary, says that a besetting sin refers to the sin to which we are most prone or to which we are most exposed from habit, age, or circumstances. Can I remind all of us that while we're in a sobering mode, while we're in a sobering passage of Scripture, can I remind us that that which we allow to beset us today is that which the enemy uses to bewitch and betray us tomorrow. So when the Holy Spirit of truth begins to operate in your life, it's important for you to understand that God is no less God and that He is no less loving in your life when He stops revealing Himself to you as counselor and comforter and strengthener and standby. But because those things have not worked to bring to your attention and awareness, and you're not willing to own up to it, and you're not therefore then going to fess up to it, so therefore you're not going to show up and man up, the Holy Spirit reserves the right to redeem your soul and to keep you from destruction. And He is answering your prayer through the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will keep your things private until you won't address them privately. And over a period of time when that doesn't work, the Holy Spirit of truth will go public. Now, I might have lost you, or He might be in the midst of finding you. God's desire, God's heart of love, God's amazing grace comes to us over and over and over again. And He speaks to us about besetting sins. And those are the sins which we are most prone or to which we are most exposed to from habit, age, or circumstance. And He woos us through conviction until conviction doesn't work anymore. And then comes the day called the day of truth. And then the Holy Spirit of truth, He hasn't stopped working. It's not like the Holy Spirit of truth has been on vacation. He's constantly been working through conviction. He's constantly been working, trying to counsel you, trying to say to you, don't keep going this way. It's going to lead to your destruction. But what He will allow is an emphasis on that truth that will begin to expose your choices, and you begin to feel your consequences. And it's not because He loves you less, it's because He loves you more, because He is a father who chastises His son. And the father that has the courage to chastise his son in a godly scriptural way is the father and or mother that loves in a spiritually responsible manner. So I have an attorney friend. He works in Austin. He works up near the Capitol. And so a lot of times different congressmen, different representatives will come to his office and need his services. He tells me this story, and the story goes as such. A lady comes, and he recognizes her because of who her husband is. She sits down, and she begins to tell her story of how her husband wants to get a divorce, but that the husband is trying to take her to the cleaners and leave nothing to her, leave her penniless. He wants the houses, he wants the cars, he wants the vacations, and silly her, she did not think it was a good thing for him to be married to her and have a girlfriend at the same time. Shame, shame, shame on her. Can you imagine that, ladies? She didn't go for him having a mistress. She wouldn't look the other way. So she told my attorney friend what was going on. So he asked her, he said, is he willing to mediate this outside of court, or does he want to get another attorney? She said, well, he has the audacity, he has the arrogance that's such that he said, if you'll just do this for us, it will save us some money and he'll pay for all the legal fees. Gee, thanks. You're going to leave me penniless, you're going to let me pick the attorney, and you're going to pay for our divorce. So my friend is a very strong man of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and has an incredible ethic to Scripture in this practice. He's a praying man, and so he said, well, if that's the case, and he'd like to come in, I'll meet with you, and we'll mediate this. I'll be your mediator. So a week or so goes by, they set up an appointment, they come in. They come in, and this particular congressman wasn't trying to identify a party. It wasn't even a Freudian slip. So in comes the congressman, and he is arrogant. And he comes in, and he introduces himself in such a way that it really just gets on my friend's last nerve. My friend was going to try to be peaceable. But he said, something, Greg, rose up in me. He said, I know it was the Holy Spirit of truth. And from the moment he walked into my office and told me, I guess you know who I am, and I won't have to introduce myself, I got 15 minutes and I need you to wrap this up. My friend is just ornery enough. There's just enough Texas in my friend. How about them Texans? That he said something in me bowed up. And so I politely said, well then, sir, if you need 15, I can do it in 10. And the congressman said, all the better. I'll add 500 to what I owe you if you can get it done in 10. He said, you know what? I can get it done in 10. Are you ready? And he said, yes. He looked at him and he said, the Spirit of the Lord came over him and he knew the backstory. And so he began to walk this congressman down that path. And so the congressman told him just enough to hang himself that then my friend, the attorney, stopped him and said, sir, this is the day of truth, and it doesn't matter who you are, because at some point in time, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you having an affair? Are you cheating on your wife? No, this is the day of truth. Are you cheating on your wife? Yes or no? Yes. And are you trying to leave her penniless? Are you trying to take her stocks and bonds? Are you trying to wreck her life? No, I love her. No, I didn't ask you if you loved her. Are you trying to leave her penniless? And he kept saying, this is the day of truth. This is the day of truth. This is the day of truth. And when the guy finally came clean, he said, sir, we will not settle for anything less than, and it was several million dollars. He said, that's 8 minutes. You owe me money. He said that the congressman had never, ever been talked to that way before. And all through it, the congressman kept trying to come back. He said, but there was a spirit in that room. Because I pray over my office every morning. I anoint my office over I anoint it with oil every morning. I pray in the Spirit through at least one worship song before I start my day. And so I knew I had that man on my turf, and he better back up and he better back down. He said by minute number 10, that congressman was signing the divorce contract. And he said, sir, today is the day of truth. And today your sins have found you out. And it has cost you $3.25 million. And so I said, well, how much did you make? True story, bro. He wouldn't tell me. Said, sure would like to see the tithe on that. And he's like, well, brother, I don't go to your church. I said, well, I guess I won't see the tithe. But it was a story of a not so rare moment in our life. I think the Holy Spirit is often longing for us to step into the presence of a holy God. And by the grace of God, through the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, we can even enter the room. The Hebrew writer in chapter 4 says, God has done so much with His Son's blood, we can come boldly into the attorney of heaven's office. We can sit with God, the Holy Spirit of truth, and not be destroyed. And I think He's constantly wooing us through conviction. Come in. And with counsel and with comfort, He's saying, And we're busy picking up the remotes and the iPhones, and God's busy picking up our souls saying, this is the day of truth. And we are, it's not that bad. Well, it might not be that bad to a mind that for a long time hasn't allowed that heart and that soul to be searched, but to a holy God who is holy and says, therefore, you be holy, that's pretty serious. So what the Hebrew writer is beginning to address in tonight's passage of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 12 is the subject matter of sanctification. Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology says that the Greek word translated sanctification, let's say that together, sanctification. Now that's not something you hear preached very often, but it's something that should be lived very often, and it's because it means holiness. Now, to sanctify something, therefore, means to make holy. Now, in one sense, according to Isaiah 6 and verse 3, only God is holy. God is separate. God is distinct. God is other. No human being or thing shares the holiness of God's essential nature. There is but one God. Yet, Scripture does speak about holy things. Moreover, God calls human beings to be holy as He is holy, according to Leviticus 11, Matthew 5, and 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, another word for a holy person is saint, which means a sanctified one, to be set apart. Now, the opposite of sanctified is profane. Now, as an Assemblies of God church, we subscribe to something that's known as the 16 tenets of faith. It's the foundation, it's the fundamentals of our faith. Sanctification is an act, according to how we interpret it, is an act of separation from that which is evil and of dedication unto God. And too often you and I have not been separated from the world, and yet we're trying to take authority and take over the world. Having authority to walk over something, or take back something, or have something redeemed and restored begins as an inside job. Authority is not something that you get on the outside when you get the right title. I'm finally the head usher. I'm finally the pastor's assistant. I'm finally the executive pastor. Now I have authority. No, you have a title. And if that's your spirit and that's your attitude, you have a leadership position, but no one's following. When I do this as a pastor, it means nobody's listening and I'm trying to wake everybody up. No, I'm just making sure you agree with the fact that a title alone does not give you authority. Sanctification is an act of separation from that which is evil and of dedication unto God. The Scriptures teach a life of holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to obey the command, therefore, to be ye holy, for he is holy. Now, sanctification is realized in the believer by recognizing his identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. And that's what's going to happen here on August the 21st. Many people are going to walk on this stage and they're going to identify with that element of what Christ experienced for them at the cross 2,000 years ago. And they're going to be placed under the water. And they're going to come forth a new creation. And now they're going to crawl out of that tank, and for the rest of their life, they're going to commit themselves to being separated. Now, the Assemblies of God finishes their doctrinal statement by saying, sanctification is realized in the believer by recognizing his identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, and by the faith reckoning daily upon the fact of that union, and by offering every faculty continually to the dominion of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit of truth is that which is to lead us and to guide us. That Holy Spirit of truth is both a guard and a guardian. It's not just a guide, it's a guard and a guardian. It will help you as it will help you to discern the intents of circumstances and the intents of other people's hearts. So tonight, before I finish, I want us to go back to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And I want to unpack it just a little bit. I want us to think it out loud through. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let's remember, Hebrews chapter 12 comes after Hebrews chapter 11, which tells us those who have gone before us that make up the hall of faith. These are those witnesses that in heaven, they are watching us. They're witnessing what we're spending our life on. They're witnesses to how we're living our life. They are a cloud of witnesses. And these cloud of witnesses, with their blood, sweat, and tears, gave their life for the freedoms that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And Scripture is saying, with all of them watching, let yourself lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets you. And let us run with patience. Can I tell you that if you haven't taken time to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset you, it's going to be next to impossible to run with patience the race that's set before you. This is how we like to read Scripture. Oh, hallelujah! The cloud of witnesses are watching. I'm looking now unto the author and finisher. And we totally skip over. I said we totally skip over because we selectively read and even more selectively apply to our hearing what we want to hear. And what we don't want to hear, we skip over. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you know the most important things you'll ever hear are the things you don't want to hear but need to hear? We live in a society of Christians that live their lives based on what they want to hear. And many, many believers, they just want to hear how to be blessed and not stressed. What they want to hear is, how can God bless me? Even though I'm disobedient. How can I get a lot by giving just a little? Are you breathing? This is what Scripture talks about when it says, you know, we are to build up our holy faith. Notice it didn't say when we began this journey tonight, build up your holy feelings. Build up your shundai. Come on now. It doesn't say run around the building and have a Jericho march and get chicken skin and it'll make everything perfect in your life. No, it really almost guarantees by the setting of the scripture and where it is, you better get ready. You better get armed and dangerous. You better read the stories of those who gave their lives for the gospel and are now in the hall of faith. You better get an idea of what they went through in Hebrews 11 because they're going to be watching you because you're fixing to go through the same thing. And the only way to get through it is to practice daily the act of separation and act of sanctification. You better get real serious about laying aside every weight. You better even get serious with laying aside not just every weight, but the sin that just comes so natural to you. Can I ask of you, friend, to ask of yourself a question? How long before that which used to be natural to you before Christ, will it now start becoming uncomfortable after Christ? Let me say it again without the pause. How long will we go living comfortable in our skinful sin before we wake up one day and realize that shouldn't be comfortable no more? That shouldn't be comfortable no more. I am a senior citizen in the faith. I've listened to more sermons than Pastor Greg has preached. And I'm still wondering, where do I pick up my warm bottle and diaper after the service? Who's going to fight my warfare for me? Who's going to make coming to this church easier for me? Can I tell you, I got an answer for you. And the answer is you. I said, the answer is you. How long will you and I continue to be comfortable in things that were comfortable 30 years ago when we first got saved, and we're still just as comfortable with allowing that thinking, with allowing that feeling, with allowing that reasoning, with allowing that sin in our life? When are we going to raise up and say, you know what? I am built up now in my faith. I'm going to put on the coveralls of God. I'm going to take off the diaper of carnality. I'm going to man up. I'm going to show up. I'm going to start owning up. And I'm going to start fessing up. And once and for all, I'm going to be a gift in this church. I'm going to be a saint. I'm going to be a pillar. I'm going to be set aside by God. And by God, I'm going to live like God until I die. And I might not be in Hebrews 11, but I'm going to live out some Hebrew 11 in here. I am going to be a witness. I am going to be armed and dangerous. And you better watch me. I've prayed for a lot of years. I got the gift of discernment. And I might not even be on the prayer team, but you better watch me, because when I get a word from God, if it's your day of truth, I'm not going to be intimidated by your just as I am and you sitting on your blessed assurance. I got me a little preach coming on me tonight. I don't even know where it came from. I didn't even know it was loaded up, but you better watch for me, because I will get you. Even if you're not my child, I'll grab you by the ear and I'll take you to the altar, and I will call two or three Holy Ghost terrorists that I know. We gonna hold you down and we gonna cast the legion out of you. We ain't gonna put you through a 10-week seminar. We're not gonna tell you three steps to financial success. We going to get us a trash can, because you're going to be chucking up some of that you've been drinking down. You've been filling your life with all kinds of unholy smoke. We're going to release the holy fire in your life, because we're that kind of church. Amen. And now let us pray a prayer of conclusion. See, there used to be a day when people actually made church a priority. This is the church I face pastoring the challenge of in the 21st century. Let's see, okay. Probably not going to be able to get the kids to youth because we got softball there. Then they're going to swim there. Then they're going to go to science camp there. Looks like I'm going to be able to take him to youth camp. Boy, Dylan better be on. He's going to have 3 days with my kids, and he needs to make up what I've not done as their parent. Boy, I wished our church would pay cash and get in the black instead of being the red, but I can't afford to tithe. What's wrong with everybody else? I'm just telling you, this is the kind of pastor, this is the kind of world I pastor in. Pastor's calling us to holiness. Gonna be busy. Gonna be busy. But boy, I'm sure glad Scott was here tonight because I felt like that was for him. That's the world I pastor in. Where we've just taken grace to such an extreme, now nothing's wrong. Everything's right. And the second a man of God gets a little bit of God in control of him, all of a sudden, well, I'm leaving that church. They've changed. Thank God, because they're a sanctified, set apart, living for God church that is not going to remain the same, not going to remain broken down, not going to remain crippled, not going to remain inferior, not going to remain insecure, not going to remain weak, not going to remain wimpy, not going to remain fearful. We're going to be a church that raises a standard. We're going to be lives that live it out. We're going to be lives that have the courage to stand up even to the next generation and tell our kids, sunshine, in those same pants you got blessed in, you're going to get a blessing. So I want you to join the Holy Spirit of truth tonight and give him permission to search you. Search me. Look for my addictions and my affections. Look for my excuses, my alibis. See, I remember back in the day when every sermon was for me. How many of you remember that? Let's go back to that. It might just be me and Janice and Bill, but we're going for it. I don't want to live my whole life being mediocre, lukewarm, and apathetic. I don't want to stand before God and people say, why didn't you tell me more? Why didn't you tell me to do better? Why didn't you tell me what the Word said? Well, tonight I did. And here's what I know about the spirit man in you. The spirit man in you is like, oh, thank you for the drink. We've been fasting. Thank you for the food. She's been fasting her spirit, man, for months. She hasn't read. Did you catch what I said right there? They all blaming God for everything, but they're blaming. You know, I'm getting ugly now, aren't I? Or am I? You know, sometimes you just have to hear it straight to get it right. So I just wish we'd start praying right about now. Oh, God, search me. Oh, God, search me. Oh, and I just wish people would use their outside voices and start praying, because that's how I learned to pray. I learned to pray around the older ladies and the older men in our church who weren't shy about praying out loud. Back then, we didn't know that people would get offended and leave the church. We thought if we didn't pray that way, they'd get offended and leave the church, because that church didn't have the power of God. But, oh, God, search me. Oh, God, forgive me for lukewarmness and apathy and indifference. Forgive me for excuse. Forgive me for not knowing your word. Oh, God, sanctify me. Oh, God, sanctify me. Oh, God, sanctify me. Create in me a pure heart, oh, God. Oh, God, create in me a pure heart. Oh, God, create in me a pure heart. Oh, God, show me my selfishness. Oh, God, show me my critical nature. I'm so busy looking for what's wrong, I don't even hear what's right or righteous. Oh, God, forgive me for my prayerlessness. Oh, God, forgive me for my laziness. Now, I'm going to let you, since there's more of you, pray louder than I am on this microphone, because we're instructing a generation of people how we pray. Oh, God, search me. Oh, God, search me. Oh, God, we're in the end times, and we're acting like we have forever. God, forgive me for allowing sin into my heart, for making it comfortable in my life, for defending more what I'm doing wrong than taking responsibility for what is right. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not from your presence. God, the way I handle my money, the way I make decisions. Oh, God, I've grieved you. Forgive me. Oh, God, I've lived with a beggar's mentality, a poverty mentality, and I'm doing, you're waiting for me to do what's only my place to do. Dean, I'm going to ask you just to start praying out loud. Would you please? I want you to stand, and I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit to just pray through you. Amen.
Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear your voice, to see with your eyes and to feel with your heart, Father, to hurt for the people around us that are broken, that are sick, that are lost, that are bound up, Father. Lord God, it's not about coming into your house and just worrying about us, our four and no more, Father. Lord, we've got to start reaching out to those that are so broken that they can't find the gospel message without our help, and we cannot help them until we clean ourselves up and offer ourselves up to them to show them the light, to show them your hands and your heart and your mercy through our lives and our ways, Father. God, create in us a clean heart. Cleanse us, oh God. Help us to repent of the things that have held us back. Help us to move forward with you, Father. Lord, we have a generation of children coming up behind us. And if we do not pave the way for them, Father, we're going to lose that generation. And they're the generation that's going to minister to us in our days when we are old and broken. They're the ones that are going to take the church forward with power and glory and a great anointing. I thank you for who you are, Father. I thank you for the anointing over our pastor. I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit here tonight. Help us, oh God, to come in and always create an environment where the Holy Spirit is able to move in our lives. Cover us, oh God. Cover us, oh God. And help us to walk in a way that is pleasing, pleasing to you, Father. Help us to see those things, the things in our homes, the things that we allow in our lives, the way we treat our children or our spouses or our neighbors, Father. Help us to see those things and begin to change, to bring about a change in our lives that will bring about a change in our community and in our families, and make your church glorious and powerful and anointed, Father. We thank you and we praise you, Father.
Amen. Amen.
That strengthening, it's there. It's a seed that's been planted in us, Father. I thank you for this time tonight, Lord. I thank you. Amen.
There's just such a presence of the Lord. And I'm certainly not going to lengthen it for the sake of lengthening it, but I feel that there are a couple people in their hearts, they just feel like they're supposed to stand and pray and let the Holy Spirit just pray through them.
Darker and deeper area. God, that we would ourselves. Invite the Holy Spirit to break those down, God, because we want to be the kind of church that is set apart, that is different, that stands out in this world, God, and we can't do that if we allow everything that the world allows into our lives. So, God, help us to see the things that we've allowed so that we may remove them with the help, the assistance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father God, give us discernment when the devil would bring something enticing that would take up our time, that would take up our attention and our focus, and try to sneak his way into our lives. Give us discernment to see those things for what they are, Father God, and to keep our lives pure of those things. Help us to turn away from evil, Lord God, and to grab hold of you. And for you to be our strong tower, for you to be our shield against the things of this world. God, we know that you want to use us. You want your church to be your hands and your feet, but we have to be holy for that to happen. So, God, cleanse us. And, God, keep us cleansed. Let it be a daily renewing, a daily sanctification and purification process for your glory, Jesus.
It's precious. Someone else. I felt like there was at least a couple. Stand so we can hear you better throughout the building, if you would, please.
Holy Spirit, we thank you for your conviction.
Mm-hmm.
We know that it's a gift from you that we are mm-hmm. conviction. And I pray, Father God, that we would listen to those convictions, that we would listen to the Holy Spirit when he talks to us, and that we wouldn't try to justify our sin, Father God, but instead we would seek truth, because we know that it is in truth that we are set free, that we are truly set free. And your word declares that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and we stand on that promise, Jesus. I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we are purified and as we are healed, Father God, that we would help our brothers and sisters who need help within our four walls of this church, Father God, and outside of it. I pray, Jesus, that as we as a church are cleansed, and as we as a church are purified together and individually, Jesus, that we would move forward with what you have for us, Father God. I pray, Jesus, that you set people in our paths and in our lives that we can share our stories with, Father, because we know that through our testimony there is power, Jesus. Through
yes.
what you have done through us and how we share that, Father God, we know there is power to change lives, Jesus. And Father God, we know that restoration is something that you bring. It's something that is so beautiful. And I pray, Father God, that we use our stories and that we use our restoration, Father God, not only for our benefit, but for your honor and for your glory, Jesus, because you are worthy of all the honor and all the glory. We glorify you, Jesus.
Amen. Now, there's, I believe, one last step to take, and there's a little instruction involved. The father of lies is also referred to in the book of Revelation as the accuser of the brethren. And sometimes when messages like this are taught, they're not heard in the manner that they're being taught. And instead of conviction, a person can sit there and the accuser of the brethren will make them come under a spirit of condemnation and shame. And they'll continue to take and assume a position of unworthiness. That becomes a yoke. And I believe there are people that if you'll just stand up and begin to pray and begin to declare in your life that you are forgiven, and just a spirit of shame, I believe, is going to be broken off of you. That's why you come to church, is to get free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if the accuser of the brethren is trying to beat you up and condemn you and say, shame, shame, shame on you, you're not alone. We're going to stand together, just begin to stand up and just begin to vocalize that you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Begin to declare, Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. Begin to come into agreement with your accuser. So if you've been feeling a spirit of shame, if you've been feeling a spirit of condemnation, if you have been under a yoke, and if you've been just hearing the enemy trying to download all those things, that's confirmation that God has come and you have heard truth and he has come to set you free. This is part of the sanctification process. It's part of owning up. Look, accuser, you're right. I come into agreement, but you've got something wrong. I'm not in your court. You're in my court, and it's the court of God. And God has already decided in my favor, and so I stand, and I come into agreement, and I plead the blood of Jesus right now. And the blood of Jesus has saved me, forgiven me, and now is setting me free from that sin you keep accusing me of. I am breaking off shame. I am breaking off condemnation. I am breaking off compromise. I am breaking off my shortcomings and my failures. I am not what I was when I came in. I have been in a season of weeping for the night, but now comes the joy of the freedom, and it's morning. So I lift up holy hands and I begin to shake off heavy bands, and I am free of shame, free of condemnation, because I am forgiven. Go ahead and get intense about your praise. Go ahead and break off that spirit of accusation. It's a spirit. You're not battling with flesh and blood. It's a spirit against you. And the enemy brought it to not just accuse you, but destroy you and lead you to believe you had no say-so. Psalms 107 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And the redeemed are standing to their feet, covered in the blood. And the Word of God is saying, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. And not just forgiven, free. I'm free. I'm free indeed. Just shake it off. I'm now set apart. The energy I use to support and sustain my shortcoming is now going to be used to keep overcoming, because I've been set aside. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful night. We bring you the glory. We bring you the praise. We bring you the honor. You are a great God. And tonight I celebrate my coming out. I'm coming out of the shadows. I'm coming out of the shadows. I'm coming out of the shadows. I'm coming out of darkness into your marvelous light. For you are the way. You are the truth. You are the light. And I have life, and not just a little bit. I have it abundantly. In the middle of my storm, my light doesn't come from my circumstance. It comes from the glory and the lifter of my head. It comes from not the outside, but the inside. Where there's not light on the outside, there's insight on the inside. And God has now given me wisdom, insight, and favor to be an overcomer and a conqueror. You better watch out. You better say hello to the new me, because I am coming out and I am coming forth. I have owned up. I've fessed up. I've stood up. I've showed up. I'm about to man up, and I'm a woman, and I'm about to man up. Come on. I've got me a dynasty working here, and it's made more of not ducks, but I serve the dynasty of the line of the tribe of Judah. Good night. God bless you. If you don't go now, I will not stop till midnight.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.